Once again, it is indeed an honor to be with you this evening, to share this time of worship. And I hope that the things that I will be sharing with you this evening will be of a tremendous encouragement to you, and that it will help you in your walk with God. If you will, turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. That's where our text will be taken from this evening. Before we read that passage, I want to set it up. I want to remind you of some things that we spoke of this morning. I try to put lessons together that are in a series and somewhat progressive as that they move from one thing to the other. This morning in our Bible class, we spoke of the Apostle Paul as first a persecutor of Christians and then becoming a persecuted Christian. We pointed out that it was the power of God, as Paul writes in what I identified as Paul's preamble in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, that saved Paul. The power of God unto salvation. You see, Paul obeyed the form of doctrine that he writes about in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. He obeyed it from his heart. He was buried into the death of Jesus Christ. And he rose up from that watery grave, no longer a persecutor of Christians. No longer persecuting Jesus, because as we pointed out, Jesus took the persecution personally. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? But he lived the rest of his life for Christ and for the sharing of the message of Jesus Christ. There was power in that gospel message. We sing a hymn from time to time that addresses this very fact. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Would you o'er evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. When Paul was plunged beneath the flood, he came into contact with that powerful blood that changed and transformed everything about him, so that he indeed came up out of that watery grave to walk in a new life, a life of serving his Lord and his Savior. Fact is, he might have thought, if you think about his life prior to that baptism. In fact, we know that he had what? Letters from the chief priest and the council, breathing threats against Christians. And he might have thought that in those letters was the power that he needed to take and to arrest Christians and to bring them before the council and to put them in chains and to cast them into prison and to even vote for some of them's death, as he recounts according to Luke's writing in Luke chapter 26. He was bent on destroying the church. But you know what? He really had no power at all. He really, in fact, was powerless. He might have thought that throwing Christians in jail would destroy the church. He might have thought that seeing some Christians put to death would weaken its influence and people would in fear stay away from it. Oh, he might have been successful in getting some to renounce their faith, but he was never, ever going to destroy the church of Christ. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against him. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ was not going to be destroyed because Jesus Christ had given it the power that it needed to change lives. And that power was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul got on that road to Damascus just a little taste of the power that he was up against. And guess what? He began to realize the powerlessness that he actually had in his life. Going to Damascus with all the power that he thought that he needed, he ended up having had to be led into Damascus by others because he was powerless to find his way. He had become blind on that trip. And when he got there, the text tells us he didn't eat for 3 days or drink for 3 days. What did he do? He prayed. He prayed because he felt powerless. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like you had no control over anything about your life? There's all kinds of examples of powerlessness that exist around us. There's people who feel powerless with regards to their own health when they're told that they have some type of disease. There are families, couples who feel powerless with regards to trying to hold their marriage together. And so there's all kinds of ways in which we can come to feel that sense of powerlessness that is so prevalent in the world. But the vast majority of us, we try to hide it, don't we? We try to put up a front that says, I've got this. I can handle this. I'm in control. Well, I hope by the end of our time together this evening, you'll appreciate the fact that that's the last thing that we need to be. If we are to have the same kind of power that Paul had in his life. Turn with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's read the first 10 verses together. Paul says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up into the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise. And he heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning these things, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You probably know where we're going with this lesson, because I'm sure you're very familiar with this statement. But it has so much meaning into it with regards to us. As we've already established, the power of the gospel, the blood of Jesus Christ, is found in His name. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, Paul would write to the Colossians. But you know what? Even Paul realized something. And Paul realized that even after he gave himself to Christ, if you go back and you read Acts chapter 9, where we read of Paul's conversion for the first time, almost immediately, what does he start doing? He starts telling others about Jesus. He starts proclaiming Jesus as Lord. And immediately, we also read that there were those who wanted to put him to death. Remember how he was let down in a basket over the wall to escape those who were going to kill him? Paul realized that being a Christian, having surrendered to the way and the will of the Lord, was no guarantee that it would be smooth sailing from that point on in his life. His life was fraught with hardships and challenges. We read this morning 2 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 22. The passage just above what we read in 2 Corinthians 12. And there, Paul talks about the challenges. Paul talks about the difficulties that he faced in his life. The key is that he endured, that he persevered, that he continued steadfastly in his conviction that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. How do Christian mamas and daddies endure who lose their babies? I've been with Christian mamas and daddies who've lost their babies. How do Christian teens, how do they endure when their peers pressure them to go against what their moms and their dads are teaching them, what they learn in Bible class? How do they hold up against that? How do Christian employees, how do they persevere through the pressure that they are put on by their employer to cheat, to be dishonest? You see, there's all kinds of ways in which Satan will attempt to cause us to not endure, to give up. Well, I had to, or I was going to lose my job. I didn't have a choice. I had to put bread on the table for my family. I think the key is found in our text this evening. I think the key of learning what it means to endure is found in what we just read. But the context is important. Now, part of the context is what Paul had already stated about the persecutions that he went through, the, the beatings, the floggings, the being shipwrecked, the perils that he found himself in, that he writes about there in 2 Corinthians 11. But why does he write what he's writing here? Well, Paul had enemies. And not all of the enemies were on the outside. He had enemies within the body of Christ. There were enemies who challenged Paul's apostleship. There were enemies that questioned his authority to say and to teach the things that he taught. And so in this context, Paul, who was very unaccustomed to boasting, and if he must boast, we know what Paul would write in other places about it. He would much rather boast in Jesus Christ, as he declares in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. It's almost the same thing that Paul would write over in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In another place, in this letter, in 2 Corinthians, we're in chapter 10 and verse 17. He instructs the brethren there. He says, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Paul was unaccustomed. Let me tell you what I've done. Let me tell you how much I've accomplished. Now, yes, he does address that in this letter. But he had to, because he was forced in it by those who were challenging his apostleship. And some of the weaker brethren at Corinth were fallen prey to his enemies. To those who were trying, you don't need to listen to Paul. He has no authority. He's not even an apostle. So it's necessary for Paul to defend himself in the eyes of his brethren at Corinth. And to do this, don't forget, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so the Holy Spirit is the one that is instructing Paul to take up his pen and to print this powerful experience that's recorded here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he was called up to the third heaven. The Hebrews looked at, there were three heavens. There was the place where the birds flew. It's the first heaven. The second heaven was where the moon and the stars and the galaxies and all of that existed. The firmament, we might call it, in the Old Testament. And then there's the third heaven where God is at. Furthermore, even in this context where Paul is writing about his experience, he's writing about it in the third person. So, even by his given the instructions by the Holy Spirit, okay, Paul, I know you don't feel comfortable talking about this because you're such a humble man. And he was a humble man. And so he's instructed by the Holy Spirit to write this in the third person. And it speaks to the humble nature of this good and this godly man who had this experience. But then, just so that I didn't get the big head, so to speak. So I didn't become full of myself. And let me tell you something. It's real easy for preachers to become full of themselves. Justin tonight, he's got the recording system over there where he's at. He says, your wife could listen to you on the recording system. I said, she has a great way of tuning me out. After 30 years, wives do that real well, don't they? You know, husbands, we do the same thing. We have selective hearing, don't we? But the picture here and the idea here is that we need to be careful about becoming too full of ourselves, too confident in who we are and what we're doing and how much we have accomplished, even as it speaks to the work of the church. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he says, I am what I am. By the grace of God. Folks, that's all we are. We are who we are by the grace of God. And if we're able to teach a class, then we're able to teach a class. This morning, the good brother that led the closing prayer, he spoke in that prayer of the great honor that it was his to be able to lead that prayer. And how much it meant to him to have the brethren here ask him to do that. I don't know who said that prayer because my back was to him and I'm not been here long enough to be familiar with a voice. But I want you to know it's that kind of humility. If I have the opportunity to pick up a piece of paper off the floor of the bathroom in the church building, I ought to thank God for the opportunity instead of saying, well, that's beneath me. That's somebody else's job. Anything and everything we can do for the body of Christ, for the kingdom of God, is nothing but an honor and a privilege. And that's how we ought to see it. I have four things just very quickly that I want you to think with me as it pertains to what Paul here writes about himself. Now, I have tried to word these because here's the thing that I want you to remember as we go through the rest of this lesson. And if you hadn't already figured out, the title of the lesson is Paul's Power. You know what? He did come into contact with the power of the blood when his sins were washed away. And we know that Paul had miraculous power because he did miracles. And we know that he could lay his hands on such people as Timothy and pass on to him the power to do spiritual gifts. That's not the power I'm talking about. I'm not talking about that kind of power because you know what? That power is not available to me and it's not available to you today. It was unique, something that existed in the first century. But the power that Paul had that I am talking about from this text, you and I have it. It is available to us. And so four things very carefully I want you to note. First of all, we all have thorns in the flesh. It's a fact of life. I wish that I didn't, but I do. And you know what? We're real good at pointing out other people's thorns. We need to be first taking care of our own and recognizing our weaknesses, our infirmities. Now, I don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh is, and I'm convinced there's a whole lot of people who have wasted a whole lot of paper writing about what they think Paul's infirmity was, his thorn in the flesh. He had bad eyes. He was weakly. I don't know what it was. And you know what? It really doesn't matter what his thorn in the flesh was. What matters is that he acknowledges that he had one. The man or woman who says that they don't, well, you know what? You know what you're really saying? You're saying, I don't need Jesus in my life. If we think that we only need the blood of Jesus Christ when we were baptized, well, we've got it wrong. John would write in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, as we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And the remarkable thing about the Greek language is it's so precise. And as I said this morning, I don't know a whole lot about it. But I really like the construction of the Greek verb that carries on the idea of continuous action. And that verb is used there in that passage. And so as we keep on walking in the light, we keep on having fellowship with one another, and His blood keeps on cleansing us from our sins. Brothers and sisters, I need that blood every single day of my life. I want that blood to be continually cleansing me. And we read on in that context, and John says we've got to keep on confessing our sins. Whatever that thorn in the flesh is at that point in time. Because I'm convinced that thorns in the flesh change. We may overcome one thorn, and there comes another one down the road. And as Paul, it could be something physical. I know people who have become frustrated with their relationship with God and say, what's the point? When they learn that they have some kind of physical challenge that has found themselves in. It could have been a physical infirmity. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, Paul was famous for giving lists, particularly lists of sins. And he gives what I consider to be one of the greatest lists over in Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 29. When he's talking about the Gentiles and how they were without excuse. And he says, but being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Now, I don't believe that Paul listed these in order of worse to not as bad, because sin is sin against God. You know, well, I've never committed fornication. And in fact, he talks about the sin of homosexuality in the earlier part of this chapter. I don't have that problem. But what about whisperers? That's gossiping. What about backbiting? Saying things about people behind their backs that you wouldn't dare say to their face. Could that be a thorn in the flesh? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. It could be one of these, but there are 22 sins listed there in that passage of Romans chapter 1, but it's not an exhaustive list. There are other things that could be added to that list. When Paul in Galatians chapter 5 is talking about the works of the flesh, he adds, and such like. There's a whole lot of other things that could be identified as a thorn in the flesh. Folks, we have them. And you know the way to overcoming it is admitting it, is acknowledging it. But the second thing that Paul mentions that has application for us is that God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. I love the definition of grace. Unmerited favor. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. Paul, how does he identify himself to Timothy? As chief of sinners. I don't deserve it. I am so undeserving of God's grace. Oh, I love the fact that it's available. Don't ever cheapen it. Oh, there are all kinds of people who talk about the cheapening of grace, and they cheapen it by basically going against what Paul says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. There are those in the religious world that say, well, once you've been saved, you're saved. You can't ever be lost again. Doesn't matter what you do. You've truly been saved. That's a cheapening of God's grace. That's not what God ever intended. A few verses down in Romans chapter 6, Paul would write in verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? There are people in the Lord's church in recent years who have been saying, we're not under law, we're under grace. Folks, where there's no law, there's no need for grace. And I can illustrate that perfectly. I was driving home one Thursday night from my class in Bethany, and I forgot to slow down going through Biola. I was breaking the law. Sheriff's deputy pulled me over. He says, you know it's 35 through here, don't you? I said, I do. And I didn't slow down. And he said, slow down and don't let it happen again. And he let me go. He extended to me grace. But if there's no law that says you can go as fast as you want, it wouldn't matter, would it? The argument that there's no law cheapens grace. We're under the law of Christ. There are do's and don'ts that we need to understand and we need to appreciate. But no one's perfect. Even the best person that you can think of as a child of God, as a Christian, struggles. Thank God for the grace of God, for His grace. The power of Christ rests upon us, just like it did upon Paul. We won't take the time to read it, but if you turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 2, and it's in this context that Paul says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge God. And he goes through that whole list of things that we need to be about adding to our faith. And if we add to our faith, he goes on to say that if you do these things and they are yours, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful. We will always be abounding in this. Folks, we have the power of Christ with us if we will only live our lives in such a manner. And finally, admitting our weaknesses. In chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, in verse 30, Paul gives us a foretaste of that idea there, because he says, if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmities. And then he says beautifully, when I am weak, then I become strong. When I recognize that it is only by the grace of God that I can overcome anything in my life, when I acknowledge that it's through His strength that I am made strong, I acknowledge how weak I am. Have you ever felt helpless? I asked that question earlier. I have. 1982. December of 1982. I was a senior at Tennessee Tech. My life was spiraling out of control. I had been away from the Lord's church for about 6 years. I only knew one set of Christians in Cookeville, Tennessee at that time. They had been house parents of mine at the Tennessee Orphans Home. I gave them a call. They came and got me. Took me into their home. A few days later, went to visit the preacher at the congregation where they attended, and I was restored. That's when my life began to turn around. Because I was a living wreck. And I recognized at that point in time that there was nothing I could do to set it right. Needed to give it back to God. And I've continued to try daily to lean upon His everlasting arms for my strength. Because that's the only place where it can be found. Do you need that tonight? Is your life out of control? Is there things that are keeping you from being the kind of Christian that Jesus wants you to be, acknowledging how much you need Him in your infirmities? Have you never put Him on in baptism? What is it that you need right now to help you see it through and to understand and appreciate that God's grace is sufficient unto you? Let God handle that right now as we stand and sing.